Right. Thank you again, Miss Natasha. We do not need anybody to fall down the steps. Well, I hope you're doing well this morning. My name is Daniel. If we haven't met yet, I'm the pastor here and want to just thank you for joining us for worship. Hopefully, as Miss Natasha encouraged us, you found the place in your Bible or the Pew Bible there in front of you in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 2. And we're in this series talking about a summer of sharing, where we are talking about sharing the greatest news that has ever been declared in all of the universe. The news that God loves us and that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That though we had mistreated God, though we had walked away from God and went to do life on our own terms, God was still willing to forgive us and pursue us. And that is truly the greatest news, that God wants us back in a relationship with Him. And that's what brings wholeness and healing to all the brokenness personally and to the brokenness that exists in our world. So it is the greatest news ever. Amen. And so as we're sharing this, I wonder if this conversation, as you heard Pastor Caleb share his story, many other people have said the same thing, right? As we're talking about having gospel conversations, many people are like, Pastor, I just can't. I can't do it. I mean, you know, I just don't know what to say. I started stuttering. I get cold and sweaty and clammy. I don't know that I can tell anybody about Jesus. And we have that sort of I can't do this feeling about us. And listen, I appreciate Pastor Caleb's candor, right? He was terrified. And I still get nervous. Everybody gets nervous. And there's probably a number of reasons for that. Most of them probably demonic, that the enemy wants to play on our fears while someone else is in desperate need of life. I mean, hey, do you think firefighters are just like casually walking into a fire to go rescue somebody, you know, from a burning building? Like, this isn't scary at all. No, they're not. It is scary when we talk about that. And so, but the reality is God has called us and He's equipped us and empowered us to do this. And so as I was thinking about that, like, where do we get, how do I receive the grace I need? How do I receive the power I need to do this? And listen, countless other things in life that God has called us to do. I was thinking about, and sometimes my daughter Lydia, my oldest, she complains that I don't tell enough stories about her. And so now I'll tell a story about her. I remember having that sort of same feeling when we first had her as a newborn baby, you know, first-time parents. And I remember coming home one day and my wife sort of meeting me at the door. And I come home from work. And she hands me this baby and says, here, this is yours. And she goes, and she's gone. And I was highly confused at that moment, because I'm like, did I do something? What happened? Am I going to be a single parent now? You know, and she's just like, I had enough. And this wasn't all communicated right at that moment. I had to learn this later, but I just was really confused. And Lydia, she had reflux, and so she cried a lot. And of course, us being first-time parents, we didn't really know what to do with all that. And so, man, we were just struggling. And I felt like, I can't do this. What do I do with this baby, you know? And maybe you felt that when you first took him home from the hospital. And so I remember having to walk her. We lived in like a little U-shaped apartment complex. And I would just take her like this and hold her like this and just kind of walk around, right? And we would just walk this U-shape. I'm sure the people there thought I was crazy. But walking with her, that sort of motion was the only way to keep her from crying. And so that helped her. But I remember this paralyzing feeling, like, what are we going to do with this child who seems we cannot soothe and encourage, but she's always crying, you know? And then we had some kids after that, and then we felt kind of good about ourselves. And we're feeling like good parents. And then we got the news that we were pregnant, or my wife, more correctly, was pregnant with twins. And the twins are actually in here today, Mary Beth and Liam. And then that feeling came back. That pride and confidence that was there just got kicked out. And God said, okay, are you going to trust me? And I remember this feeling, right? And Victoria especially, she told the sonogram tech, you're lying. Get a new machine. But we had this overwhelming feeling like, we've got three kids already. How are we going to handle twins and the size of our house? And we homeschool and all these sorts of things. Like, oh my goodness, this is impossible. And it seems so impossible. And it is impossible. And much of life is impossible. apart from the grace and the power of God, right? And my examples are very light. I'm sure you have been through many situations in your life where you thought, there's no way I can handle this as a spouse, as a single person, as a student and as a teenager, as a grandparent. You have been through some situations where you feel like, I can't do this. And so how do you get the grace or the power you need in that time? How does that happen? And what does that look like? That's the question that I want us to talk about this morning. And it's really kind of related to this issue. And I heard somebody say, a lot of Christians know about past grace, right? Past grace is in the past. I know that God loves me and He's forgiven me of all my sins in the past. I know about that and that's good, okay? And I know about future grace, that one day I'm going to be in heaven and everything's good and I'm not worried about that and I'm confident about that. But this person said, but most Christians know nothing about present grace. In the day-to-day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, living with God, living connected to Him, abiding in Him, receiving His love and His grace, the same way you received His grace to forgive your past, and the same way you're trusting His grace to handle your future, do you do that on a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday? Do you trust that present grace? In fact, pastor and author Paul Tripp said this. He said, most Christians have a fairly good understanding of past grace, the forgiveness they have received, and of future grace, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their place in eternity. But very few of them understand present grace. Right here, right now, the benefits, listen to this, of the work of Christ for all of us, living between the already, that's our past, and the not yet, that's the future. He goes on to say this, vast numbers of people think that the gospel, listen to me now, the gospel and theology have nothing to do with the exhaustion that you can't seem to shake on a Monday, or the anger that you can't seem to defeat on a Tuesday, or the street-level wisdom you feel you lack on a Wednesday, or the need for the break that you never seem to get on a weekend. They hear sermons about God's grace. They sing songs about God's grace, but these don't seem to address the daily struggles we face. So it needs to be explained that as a child of God, you have been given not only glorious past grace and future grace, but amazing present grace. This grace reaches you wherever God has placed you. This grace reaches you on your darkest day. This grace addresses your feelings of inadequacy. This grace touches you when you feel you are at the end of your own wisdom. This grace is yours for the taking when you're walking down the hallway and you know you have just blown it. This grace reaches you when your children or grandchildren seem so hard-headed and rebellious you don't know what to do. This grace touches you in the moments of deep regret or profound loss. It gives you a reason to get up in the morning and it allows you to be able to sleep at night. No matter what you are facing at the moment, this is the most important gift He has given you, Himself in the form of His grace. And so as we talk about, I can't do this, and we face these constant things that I can't do and you can't do, what does that look like? How do we receive His grace? And as we look at what the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation, he would say, usually our not receiving grace results from this. We have walked away from our first love. And we don't do it intentionally. It just sort of happens, like that song that we sung. Lord, I'm prone to wander. God, I feel it. I'm prone to wander. And all of us are prone to wander at times. And so how do we stay close to our first love and continue to receive that? I brought with me my what I like to call a potato gun. It's not a potato gun, much to your relief. But just sort of this idea we talked about a few weeks ago, right, where we need to align ourselves underneath God's blessing and stay connected and abiding in Him. And it's like He downloads into us, and all evangelism is simply sharing what God, the grace and the love God has simply poured out into us. And so if I have nothing left to pour out as a parent, as a grandparent, as a spouse, as a student, as a single person, I have nothing to pour out. You know why? Because I'm not getting filled with the love of God. I've got to just get underneath that fountain and just soak it up. And that's really what it's about. And so he's going to talk about this. And the church at Ephesus, actually, we know the most about this church because Paul wrote a letter, Ephesians. We have Titus and Timothy And Timothy was the pastor there, and Titus was helping him at one point, and then Titus was later on in Crete. But the reality is, what was written in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy was written to the church at Ephesus. And we have some stuff in Acts, and we have a lot of information about this church. And for the most part, it was a good church, right? In fact, let's just look back at the text of the first couple verses. I know you're probably wondering, am I going to hold this all service like a baby? You know, it's like, cradle it. Some of you are wondering, will something really shoot out of there? And you never know. Look back at the text, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write the words. And notice this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Whose words are these? These are the words of Jesus Christ. And he says this, I know your works, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Pop quiz. Compliment or criticism? Compliment? Think it's a compliment? Sounds like a compliment. Like, this is good news, right? He's like, hey, you're doing good. This is a good thing. You're not putting up with those who are doing evil. Okay? You're working hard. You're laboring. I mean, that word toil there is it has this idea of sweat and your patient endurance, right? And it says this, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Good thing to test false teachers, false gospel preaching. No, we're not having this. That's a good thing, right? And then he continues on, right? And found them to be false. In verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This church is doing well. They're polished, they're pure, they're proper, and they're protecting correct doctrine. And they were patient, and they were persevering underneath intense suffering. But you know what? He has something against them, doesn't he? Notice what he says in the next verse. But I have this against you in verse 4, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They were passionless. Their hearts were not engaged. As Jesus said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, may that not be true of me. May that not be true of any believer here at Princess Anne Plaza Baptist Church. That we have grown cold or calloused to the love of God. I heard one preacher say, there's a lot of people that are straight as a gun theologically. They got all their correct theological documents and they have all the right knowledge. And he said, but they're as empty as one spiritually. No passion, no heart, no genuine love for the Lord. Is that not the greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so how do we do about this? How do we get the grace we need? It starts really just simply here in the text is this. Point number one, you can write this down, is this. We start by remember. Remember what? Remember what God has done for us. Remember who we are. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. Again, look with me back at the text. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. And then verse 5 says this, remember, right? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember how far you have come. Think about that for a second. Remember who you used to be before you knew God, before His love changed you. And if you can't remember that, maybe there wasn't a genuine connection there in the first place. Because some people say, Pastor, I've been in church my whole life. I've been a good person all my life. Well, may I say to you, sir or ma'am, have you looked at the Scriptures? Because when I looked at the Scriptures, they just laid my soul bare, right? I mean, you go through the law, just as look at the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, and start with, have no other gods before me. Have you ever cherished or wanted or desired something more than you wanted God? Some people are like, does coffee count? I mean, the Lord knows I need the coffee to wake up before I spend time with it. You know, like, I mean, let's just be real. And like, we can joke about coffee, but there's been countless other things that we have desired and preferred. Foolish things, ungodly things, wicked things that we have loved and treasured more than we have treasured God. And if that doesn't do it, we could just go down the list. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Even once, right? I mean, Do you understand the holiness of the name of God? And then we just treat it like this byword, like a curse word, and we have done that. We could go on and on about what it means to take His name in vain in all sorts of other ways. And then we get into the other commands, right? Do not lie. Do not steal. Honor your father and mother. Right? All the kids are like, oh, Pastor, we liked you until you started talking about that. You're a cool pastor. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. As a young person, how many times have we dishonored our parents? Even in simple things, simple acts of obedience, from dishes and cleaning bedrooms to eye rolling as you walked away to slamming doors and I hate you, get out of my life, all those sorts of things. And many of us are guilty of those things. And we think that you're a good person, and we compare this to God's holy standard. We are in desperate need of God's forgiveness and help. And the Bible says, whoever's guilty of one sin, and we have sinned thousands of times. We need to remember what the verse says, right? It says, remember from where you have fallen. Just thinking of ourselves in comparison to the holiness and the righteousness of God. The prophet Isaiah, right, as he saw the Lord, there were these angels surrounding him, right? And they had these wings, and with two wings, they were covering their feet because they're the angels. Now, listen to me now. You still with me? Y'all aren't sleepy today. You say, Pastor, I was trying not to drink coffee. I tried to put the Lord first, so yeah, I'm a little sleepy, okay? And so with two angels, with two wings, they were covering their feet. And because their feet were not even worthy, the angels not even worthy to be in the presence of God. And with other wings, they were covering their faces, their mouths, not even worthy to see the beauty and the glory and the righteousness of God. And then they were flying, and they were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what the angels are saying. And Isaiah sees this, and Isaiah is a righteous man. I don't know if you would compare yourself with Isaiah. I don't think I would. And what does Isaiah do? Isaiah falls to the ground, face first, and says, woe unto me, I should be dead for being in this holy situation, because I am a man of unclean lips. And this is Isaiah, folks, who's prophesying all types of amazing things. And that's how he feels? I'm not sure how you or I would feel, right? Remember from where you have fallen. Remember the distance that God made up for you and I when we were great sinners. But not only that, there's a positive side to it as well. Remember what? Remember how when you were a new Christian and how you just simply loved the Lord, right? For those of you in this room who know Christ, and just how much you love to spend time with Him. In fact, commentator and Bible scholar at Bethlehem College and Seminary says this. He says, the first step God calls us to may be surprising. Remember, this is not some great feat for spiritual giants. It is merely the act of a child. Listen to me now. A child looking back upon former days with great delight. Do you remember when God first awakened your soul? Do you remember the excitement you had when He plucked you out of the darkness? How joyful did you dance from an orphan to a son, a dead sinner to a resurrected saint? You were an enemy of God to now you're God's beloved? Do you remember that? Do you remember? Did you once run to Him in prayer and not take your daily dose of spiritual medicine simply because you had to, but because it was a great love that waited for you there? Did you ever sing in the silence as the psalmist did, who said, there is nothing on earth I desire beside you, from Psalm 73? Did you stay up late into the watches of the night to bear your soul before Him? Did you rise up early to put on heavenly attire? Do you remember that? Do you remember quiet mornings of choosing the good portion as you sat at His feet? Do you remember the glory that you saw and the savor that you sang of when you were filled with a joy unspeakable? Remember the time you invested in eternity as you met with other believers to worship Him. Remember. And so that's our first step, is remember from where we have fallen. Remember. The second step is this: repent. And you see it again right there in the text. Repent. What does repent mean? It means to change direction. Metanoia means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And then that changes our actions from the inside out. Repent. And that's as simple as it gets. What does that mean? That doesn't mean I sit here and I just remember and I think about, oh yeah, I remember how things used to be for me as a Christian. Whew, that sure was wonderful. Just like for those of you who are married, if you've been married before, you know how it goes. You can grow cold in a marriage relationship. And what do you need to do? You need to make a change of heart, and then you need to change your direction and start moving towards your spouse, towards your loved one. And you repent, and there's actually action with that. Again, here's what commentator Greg Moore says this. He says, from the conviction that comes from realizing you were once where you once stood in light of God, it comes repent. You have left Jerusalem for Egypt to go back and be a slave. You have left the promised land for the desert. Don't just try to do better next time. Don't just feel guilty and hide behind the bushes of good intentions. Go to your Savior in the blood of His Son and cry out for mercy, confessing your coldness to Him and asking Him for grace. Tell Him you've grown cold in your heart. Tell Him you've entertained other loves. Repent to your God for not loving Him as He deserves. He stands ready to forgive and to restore you. Your high priest will sympathize with your weakness. As it says in Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. And so repent. You know, I thought about this week as I was thinking about my past and thought about all the stuff. And God sort of gave me this vision, and I sort of pictured myself in my sin and all the foul things I'd done and all the foul words I did and all the disobedience I did and illegal things I did. And I just had this picture of me, like, you know, kind of in an alleyway, just kind of like curling in a fetal position, right? And just like ashamed of all the things I've done. And then I thought about this thing, repent. And the idea that I had was like, okay, I've got to repent, and I've got to sort of like crawl back to God, right? And be like, oh God, I'm so sorry, you know, and this is my repentance. And I'm just feeling terrible for these things that I've done. And then God just reminded me of what the scriptures say, is that God had already been pursuing me. Before I ever turned, He was right there in that alley with me, and He pursued me. As Micah 7:18 says this, it says, He delights. It brings God joy to show us mercy. Micah 7:18, He delights to show us mercy long before we have ever repented. And so let me encourage you this morning, sir or ma'am, before you even turn, before you repent, God is there ready to embrace you and forgive you. So remember, repent, and then finally, the last one is this. It is return. Return. Look again with me at the text. We're just right there, still in verse 5. Verse 5 says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, and then repent. And then here is what I mean by return. It says this, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Do the things you did at first. Listen to me. Now, this is not works-based righteousness. You're not working to earn back God's favor. But because you've received that love from God, it causes your heart to want to do these things. And listen to me. We start talking about evangelism, and we start talking about 1,000 gospel conversations, and you don't want to do that, we have to ask ourselves, God, is my heart loving towards you? Is my heart loving towards others? Because if I don't want to do that, there's probably a love problem. There's a love blockage in my pipe work. Because let's be honest, right? We just talk about the things we love, right? I mean, do we not? You go to see the Avengers movie. You just sit there the whole time, and you get out of the Avengers movie and just walk, and you don't say anything to anybody, and you go to your coworkers and your friends, and you don't say anything about the Avengers movie that you saw. No, you go, did you see that, man? And then, you know, this and that, and you throw spoiler alerts, like, you know, Brother Pete did to me the other day, and you experience a great concert, right? You go tell somebody, man, I went to this concert, and this orchestra, they were awesome, and this guy was, you go talk about the band you saw, and look, you have a great meal. Look, people do this nowadays, right? What do people do in a great meal? Instagram it, man. Look at this plate, you know? Why do we do that? Because we love it, and there's this natural reaction. It actually completes our joy to share it. And that's really what Pastor Caleb was saying. It was like, I was nervous to do it, but then I did. I wanted to do it because it brought so much joy. The problem is love. Have we abandoned our first love? And if we have, we just need to go back to it and we remember from where we have fallen. We repent, and then we just start doing the things we did at first. The simple things of loving God. Not caught up in all the action and all the stuff for God. That's not what we're talking about. But the simple things of being in the presence of God. It says this. Amazingly, God calls us to return to where we once fell. Think about that for a second. He does not call us to make up for lost time and be a mile ahead of where we used to be, right? Think about that for a second. That's beautiful. Oftentimes we think, oh, God's like, hey, you've wasted this time. You have forsaken me and you've been off doing your own thing and doing things in your own strength. And now you got to make up for lost time. And God says, no. Just come right where you were. And just pick up from there. Remember and return to where you once fell. He calls us back to that fresh fire of love towards Him and towards our neighbors. It's a call to action. It is a call to return to the habits of grace. It is a command to keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude says. And beyond the standard means of grace, it is worth considering, what does make your heart sing for Jesus Christ? Is it a long walk in nature? Is it early mornings with your guitar? Is it writing poetry? Is it reading Christ-exalting fiction? Is it diagramming philosophical arguments on the true nature of beauty? Is it evangelizing children or college students? What is it in this season? Prioritize it. The door is not locked. Your story is not over. You can have a sweet relationship with God and Christ again because of His grace. He has given you more breath so that you might use it to seek Him, cry out to Him, and wait on Him. And see, it's all about love. And now as I think about this and this reality, right, of where we are as Christians, and I think about what happened in the news, isn't it just an amazing picture to think about those boys in Thailand, right? And what a picture of the gospel that is. Those boys got themselves into that cave, and it was really a hopeless situation. It was a hopeless situation. The oxygen was dwindling. The flood was coming and there was more flood and all this sort of stuff. And they were hopeless. And that one Navy SEAL, former Navy SEAL volunteer died. And it's like, man, more rains are expected. Pumps are not working. It's a hopeless situation. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we are before Christ. You know, we are hopeless in light of eternity to make it to heaven on our own strength. We cannot get out of the cave that we have put ourselves in because of our sins. But what happened? God sent a rescuer. He sent a rescuer into that dark, deep cave, and he trudged his way through death and through all kinds of nastiness to get to me and you. And that's the beautiful thing. In fact, as I saw one Australian man that one of the leaders was praising, it says, man, this guy has been an awesome diver. He's been an awesome help on this thing. He's got so much expertise. But he was on vacation with his family, and he left his family vacation to come rescue these people. And they were praising and applauding this man from Australia. Oh, can I tell you how much greater Jesus is, that he left the throne of heaven to rescue us. And then he came. But then here's the thing. He didn't just come and like clear out the way. He didn't just come and clear out the cave and be like, all right, you can come out of the cave. No, what did those divers do? They were linked to those boys. In fact, there were two divers on each boy, and they had everything they needed to get them out of that cave. They had the oxygen, they had the flashlights, they had gloves, they gave them flippers, they equipped them with everything they needed to get out. And then they led them the whole way. And there were some times, I imagine, as I watched the news, there where it was murky and muddy, and those boys were probably scared out of their minds. And they said the visibility was just right in front of your faces. They're crawling through the mud, and they can't see. There's a diver in front of them and a diver behind them the whole time leading them. And those boys were never alone. And they got led and equipped right out of that cave. You see, this is what we're talking about as Christians, is that we have past grace to forgive our dumb mistakes. And there is future grace. We will make it out of the cave. But that trudging through, we have present grace for the daily needs, for sharing the gospel, for being a parent or a grandparent, for being a student, for being an employee. We have present grace if we would simply return to our first love. Amen. So it's time for us to have our invitation, a time for us to respond. So I'd like for us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I'd like for you, just there in your seat as the worship team comes forward, I'd like for you to just have some time to talk with God and to even navigate those three steps with heads bowed, eyes closed. And as you're thinking about, man, I need to remember the past. Past good or past bad, and really see myself in light of God's truth. And then I need to repent. There needs to be a change in your heart to say, God, I'm sorry. And God, I just want to return to you. And I just want to come to the simple thing. I just want to come to Jesus to receive love, to receive grace, to be rescued. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we would love to help you with that decision. During this time of invitation, we would invite you to come forward to talk to myself, one of our deacons here, somebody that we can help you understand your relationship with Christ. And if you're here, and again, you don't have that personal connection. I'm not talking about knowledge of the Bible, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to where you have felt His hand lead you through the murkiness and the muddy waters of life. And you have known that He has gone before you and He is behind you. He is your right hand and He is surrounding you. And maybe you want to pray something like this, just very simply in your heart. And you can repeat this after me if you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can say something like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I admit that I have sinned against you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I invite you now to be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to walk with you. Help me to trust your grace daily. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name. And if that was you, still with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you pray that prayer for the first time, we'd love for you to, again, come down the aisle. We'd love for you to check it on your connection card to help you take your next step of growth, because God has put you around a community of people who want to help you grow. That's what we need as believers. We need a community around us. So we'd invite you to that. If you're there this morning and you have a different need, maybe, again, your love has just grown cold, we would invite you to have a time of prayer. Maybe staying seated in your pew. Maybe just singing. Maybe you don't feel like singing because it's been a tough week, and maybe your act of returning is singing loudly, is singing deep from within your heart. Maybe it's not singing because you know the words, but you're finally making a heart connection. Whatever the need of your heart is, you respond to God. You return to Him as your Savior, however He has called you. So, Father, I want to pray for all of us. Lord Jesus, I ask, God, that you would encourage and speak to each person as we have need. God, thank you for your grace every day. In Jesus' name we pray.